Well, what about the promises in the Bible that the righteous will be delivered from trouble? How do we reconcile that with the trouble we experience in this world?
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Well, friends, we are going to talk about some really challenging issues of faith today on The Line of Fire, and we are going to build your faith in the process. Michael Brown, welcome to the broadcast. Welcome to everyone listening on your car radios, everyone listening on your computers, everyone listening on our app, maybe on your cell phones, everyone listening on our audio feed on Facebook and our video feed on YouTube. Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire. Before I discuss some faith questions today, I want to draw your attention to an article I wrote late last night asking the question, why is there so much hatred towards Christians in America today? It was late last night. I'd been doing a lot of writing through the night, book projects, other things I was working on, and decided to wind down. I thought, no, I can't. I need to address the question, why so much hatred against Christians in America today? You can read that on our website, AskDrBrown.org. David French, cultural commentator, lawyer, David French, tweeted out on Sunday, the day of the massacre, the amount of anti-Christian hate on Twitter the same day Christians were massacred is stunning and chilling. Yeah, you would think if there is any time, if there's ever a time in our nation where there would be sympathy for Christians and people coming together and holding back on some of their anti-God sentiments, this would be the moment. Instead, for some, this was the time to vent. Laura Ingraham on her show on Fox News last night talked about this very thing, referencing the elite hostility to people of faith. So I asked the question, why is there so much hostility towards people of faith, in particular conservative Christians in America today? I want to give you four reasons quickly, four reasons. Number one, there is the fruit of the new atheism, the aggressive atheism, not with new arguments, not with better arguments, just with more hostility and mockery and ridicule through people like Richard Dawkins and the late Christopher Hitchens and others. So that venomous, God-mocking, faith-mocking tone has spread more and more in the culture. So those that hate what we stand for are even more open and vocal about it. That's one reason. Second reason is this. The culture wars. Conservative followers of Jesus are known as those who stand against abortion and those who stand against redefining marriage. So we are labeled all the time. We are Nazis, we are bigots, we are homophobes, we are transphobes. Look at some of the extreme hostility coming towards believers or those that oppose abortion. I mean, the ugly, ugly attack from the radical pro-abortion crowd. And the same, look, I get death wishes all the time in the most vulgar, ugly terms. It comes with the turf. Some of you don't have the same platform I do, but you get in your social media, blast it all the time because you stand against redefining marriage and think a kid should have a mom and a dad. So that hostility has made Christians the evil, bad people. There's a third reason that we're now lumped together with Donald Trump. So whatever he does that people don't like, we're now blamed for it as well, because many thought he was a better choice for president. Many of us thought he was a better choice for president than Hillary Clinton. And then fourth reason is that the darkness always hates the light. That's the way it's always been, and that's the way it's going to be until Jesus returns. To the extent we represent God's light, to the extent we are the moral conscience of society, we are going to be hated. We come back. I want to play a clip for you from CNN's Don Lemon. Don't go anywhere.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Thanks for, as I said, I'm not anti-thoughts and prayers by any means. I grew up in the very religious Deep South, a Baptist who went to a Catholic school where we prayed at least four times a day, plus Mass on Fridays and church on Sundays, sometimes twice. So spare me the anti-religion tweets. You can keep them. I won't even read them. I don't care.
All right. Don Lemon on CNN is talking about everyone posting thoughts and prayers. He said even President Obama did that, thoughts and prayers after the church massacre. And he wanted to say that there's got to be more done than that. However, he went out of his way to say, look, I'm not anti-religion. I'm not bashing religion. Thoughts and prayers are important. So here's my problem. And Donna, I hope you do get to watch this. You referenced reading your tweets, and I'll certainly tweet this to you once it's available. But Don, if your goal is not to demean thoughts and prayers, if your goal is not to demean the importance of people praying, then why make the contrast at all? All right, everybody, here's a little bit more of Don Lemon's talk.
These God-fearing Christians were in church. They were already praying. Thoughts and prayers did not stop an oversight from the justice system, which enabled a guy who attacked his stepson and assaulted his wife from getting a gun. Thoughts and prayers didn't stop a troubled person from buying assault-grade weapons that took the lives of 26 people in an instant.
All right. Again, why downplay the importance of prayer in this context? Here. When the tragedy happens, is the first word out of your mouth going to be, we need to change the gun laws, or we need to see how there was a loophole? Is that the first thing, or is the first thing standing with the people? So all the tweets that Don Lemon cited, all of them that he played for the audience, were immediately after. This is the response to the suffering and pain. All right, right now, people hanging between life and death, are they going to be helped? We're going to fight and pass better gun laws, if that was the solution. Is that going to help? No, right now, pray for those people. And what about those that are in agony and bereaved right now and coming to terms with half their family or two-thirds of their family or three-quarters of their family being ripped away from them in this world? And what about those that survived the trauma of what they're going? You better believe right now the most important thing we can do is pray for them. And listen, knowing God and praying does not mean that we won't experience trouble and difficulty in this world. Everybody does. But we're asking God to help us in the midst of it and to give us his grace to sustain us in the midst of it. Why make it an either-or thing? Why even have any contrast to do so? And Donna, I speak to you directly. To do so gives the appearance that you are demeaning the importance of prayer and demeaning the importance of God's intervention. And I ask you again, the bereaved right now, they need comfort from heaven. They need comfort from the Lord. Those that are hanging between life and death, they need not only the best medical care, but perhaps a miracle to make it. That's going to happen through prayer, not through changing gun laws. And here's the other point of it. There was an oversight. There was an error. If the laws had been operating properly, if military personnel had rightly entered information into the database, if things were done properly a few years ago when the Senate was discussing cracking down on some of these loopholes and making sure things were properly entered, the man would not have been able to obtain a gun legally and perhaps would have even been in jail for trying to obtain a gun, and the tragedy could have been prevented. So to contrast this with thoughts and prayers, number one, makes no sense because we're not just praying with our eyes closed. It's not like we're praying, oh, God, help me when I cross the street to not run into a truck. No, we cross the street with our eyes open. We live in this world with our eyes open, and we pray because God is God and can do things that we can't do, and we lean on him in every situation. All right? So prayers are always crucial, and prayers are always going to come first. And along with that, how about enforcing our current laws? Now, at the end of the talk, Don Lemon talks about how many weapons should someone be able to have. and what kind of arsenal do you need? Body armor? Okay, that's a whole other discussion, and that's a fair discussion to have. But let us not have it in the context of thoughts and prayers as if there's anything wrong with that being our first response and there's anything wrong with that being our always response. No, it is not the only thing we do. But John Bunyan said it like this. I may not have the quote exact, but it's roughly this. There are things you can do more than pray after you have prayed. All right? But the first thing, the thing that comes first is prayer. All right. Having said that, let's address this larger issue of why do certain things happen to believers? And we talked about it a little bit yesterday. We talked about Psalm 91 and the promises of protection there. But there are many, many other verses. In fact, this came up in my debate with Professor Bart Ehrman, asking the question, does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering that we did? What was it? Was it April 2010? It's on our website. You can watch it. If you've never watched the debate, just go to my website, askdrbrown.org, in the digital library. Search for Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N. E-H-R-M-A-N, and you can watch our two-hour-plus debate there. But he challenged me, you know, with verse from Proverbs that righteousness delivers from death, or the righteous are delivered from death. And what about Ecclesiastes saying, hey, you know, time and chance happens to everybody? And it would seem to be contradictory. And I pointed out to him, and we chatted about this briefly after the debate, and he was, you know, completely civil, and we had fine interaction before the debate and after the debate. So we have deep differences, but he's quite civil in the differences we were having, and he's a scholar. And I said, look, the final editors of Scripture wanted us to have both of these verses. In other words, put aside divine inspiration and God ordering that we have the Bible. The fact of the matter is, the final editors of Scripture, those that were ultimately responsible for putting things together in one book or one collection, wanted both of them to be there. Wanted Proverbs to be there. Wanted Ecclesiastes to be there. Wanted Psalms to be there. Wanted Job to be there. And there are Psalms like Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him from them all. And then the many promises of deliverance from danger and deliverance from death in Scripture. So how do we reconcile these? How do we reconcile these with the fact that you have Christians worshiping in a church, shot to death, little children? Is there any picture more innocent than little children or babies and them being slaughtered? And you think of the madness of it, the guy in body armor with a helmet shooting children, screaming and hiding under pews, and he's trying to kill them, and if I understand correctly, was going back into the building with handguns when he was shot by the neighbor with a rifle. So how do you put these two pictures together? Now, for sure, we are promised persecution for the faith. That's an always. So believers are suffering all around the world. And right in the Beatitudes, Jesus says right up front, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Truly happy are you, for great is your reward in heaven. Blessed, truly happy are you when men revile you and speak falsely against you, say all kinds of evil against you, falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For the same way you're being persecuted, the prophets were being persecuted of old. And almost every single book in the New Testament addresses the issue of suffering for the faith and persecution for the gospel. And this is a reality around the world. Not only was Jesus crucified by a hostile world, but most all of the apostles were killed for their faith. Think of that. Almost all the founders of our faith were killed for their faith. That is saying something, all right? And around the world to this day, believers suffer terribly. Believers are dying many a day all around the world for their faith. This is an always. This is a constant. However, should believers be killed in car wrecks the same amount as the world? Should believers die of cancer the same as people in the world? Should believers die in hurricanes and earthquakes the same as people in the world? Should believers suffer the same things that people in the world suffer outside of the faith? We'll come back to that on the other side of the break. Hey, friends, have you gone to our GoFundMe page yet? GoFundMe/AskDrBrown, AskDrBrownStudio. GoFundMe.com/AskDrBrown, AskDrBrownStudio. If not, would you visit there? Watch the video, and your gift of any size helps us to do so much of what we're doing today, so much of what we want to do tomorrow, and we want to give it away to as many people as possible. Your help makes that possible. We'll be right back. Change the world. Change the
world. Oh, God of burning, cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, friends, what I'm about to say is disturbing, but it's reality. It's what happened, and I think we need to know it and wrestle with it. Little ears may not want to hear this right now, all right? So just give you a couple of seconds in case you need to make an adjustment in who's listening. There is an article posted on CBS DFW. So this is CBSLocalNews.com in DFW, Dallas-Fort Worth area. Gunmen checked each aisle, shot babies at point-blank range. I mean, Nancy and I have been talking about what must have happened and the reality of it, and even kids screaming and hiding under pews that didn't stop him. And one mother killed as she shielded her four children. The gunman who killed 26 people at a small-town Texas church went aisle to aisle looking for victims and shot crying babies at point-blank range, a couple who survived the attack said. I know it's indescribable. I know it's evil on a level we're not used to confronting. Of course, evil like this has taken place through our history, human history. People have butchered babies in cold blood for many, many different reasons. When you hear of it in a setting like this, it's beyond description, beyond belief. And the question again, well, based on divine promises, why didn't God protect them? Why didn't God deliver them? Certainly, there will be people with miraculous testimonies of preservation, but that's little comfort to the great majority who were not protected, who either died or were wounded. And some without divine intervention perhaps could be severely handicapped for life as a result of the injuries. We don't know the extent. So I think these are questions we need to address honestly because we want to be able to read Scripture and believe God with a full heart, not with having to kind of ignore a passage or look the other way. No, we need to be able to come in faith and confidence. So how do we address these issues of promises that don't always seem to line up? Let me reiterate, number one, that we are promised persecution for the faith. We're never going to be delivered from persecution. There will be opposition to the faith. Sometimes it could just be that we get slandered, maligned. Sometimes it could be we're rejected. Sometimes we lose a job. Sometimes we go to jail. Sometimes we're killed. That may happen. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 10, when you're persecuted in one city, flee to another. That doesn't mean that you don't have good security. Doesn't mean you don't have an alarm system on your church building. Doesn't mean that if you live in a very hostile, dangerous area, you don't take certain precautions and use wisdom. Doesn't mean any of that, but simply means that persecution for the faith is something that's always going to come our way. And when it does, we rejoice. And as I said in my article, why are Christians so hated in America today? 1 Peter 4 says, if you suffer, just make sure it's for the gospel, not for being a busybody or meddler or a thief or something like that. So if we suffer for the gospel, let it be for the gospel, not for our hypocrisy. So that's one thing. A second thing is that, say, a book like Proverbs is giving us principles to live by and divine promises that come with that, as opposed to giving you a textbook that in every situation when this happens, this will happen. In other words, if you will look at a million people who live closely by the wisdom of Proverbs and compare that to a million people who cast off, by and large, the wisdom of Proverbs, you will see overwhelmingly that the million who live by Proverbs live longer. All right, putting aside the issue of persecution for the faith, they live longer lives, they live healthier lives, they live better quality lives. Sin is costly. Here, I mean, just take one example, an alcoholic versus a non-alcoholic. You go to get insurance, a cigarette smoker versus a non-cigarette smoker. You go to get insurance, life insurance, health insurance, and you find that things are different. Fees are different. Benefits are different based on how you live. Life expectancy. You can get online and say, okay, here's how I live. And it'll tell you, okay, if you're 70, your life expectancy is 92. And someone else, if you're 50, your life expectancy is 53. Now, this is not guaranteed for every individual. There are exceptions to the rules. But God's ways are ways of life. So that's the second point. You know, if you're watching on YouTube, when I made 4 points before, I first held up five fingers and corrected that to four. So here's a third thing about the promises. That in every instance where there is calamity, you will hear miraculous testimonies of divine intervention. You will hear that one way or another, God got people through. They don't know how. Or God delivered them miraculously in the midst of. So you're going to find that as well. And that's also what Scripture is promising. And then, fourth and lastly, if we're not delivered in this world, we are delivered in the world to come. And it's not a cop-out. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To depart from this world as a believer is to go and be with Jesus. So we have a video up about this where Pastor Frank Pomeroy, last Sunday before, so the Sunday before the massacre, Pastor Pomeroy preached on heaven and having a home in heaven and preached on trusting God no matter what. And that is ultimately the answer. You can put a gun to my head and you can shoot me, but all I do is leave this world and go into a better place to be with the Lord forever. Oh yeah, it's a loss for those that are here and you want them to be with you, and you want to be here for them. But as Pastor Pomeroy's message said, you don't need training wheels, you need Christ. Well, we're hardly talking training wheels, obviously, when you have people massacred in that very building. But the message is the same. The message was an apt message for the week before, and this is what we live by. So ultimately, when I look back at my life, I'm amazed at what God delivered me from. Even before I was saved, people were praying for me. Otherwise, I could have killed myself with my drug foolishness and things like that. I came very close to dying before I was saved. And I've almost died one time in particular after I was saved. And God mercifully delivered me. And how many other things he's delivered me from, I don't even know. But I can testify he has delivered me time and time again. I have friends who have died of cancer. I have friends who have died in car accidents. Believing friends I'm talking about. I have friends whose lives have been cut short. Just heard about a friend of a friend of mine today, just dying in his mid-50s. He previously led a Bible school. I can't give you answers as to why these things happen. And remember, we have a book of Job, and one lesson from Job is sometimes inexplicable things happen to the righteous, all right? But God remains good, and God should be trusted. And either in this world or the world to come, he'll make everything right. Therefore, we trust him explicitly. Therefore, we lean on him, seeing how faithful he has been. And therefore, we are confident he will continue to be faithful in this world and in the world to come. Talk about an important TV interview with a well-known pastor when we come back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Shed the nations. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the line of fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
In a few minutes, I want to welcome James Robison to the broadcast. It is Billy Graham's 99th birthday. And James has had a close relationship with Billy Graham for many years. I want to talk to you about that. And James does have some thoughts about the Texas massacre, the church massacre. We want to discuss that with him as well. 866-34-TRUTH is the number to call. Chris in Asheville, can't get your call right now, but yes, you raise a good question. Can anyone see someone who's not saved doing what the shooter did? In other words, if someone is right with God, they are not going to commit an act of murder, let alone mass murder, let alone mass murder in a church building, let alone mass murder in a church building, slaughtering children, babies. Obviously not. And many of us can attest that we were wild. No, I wasn't violent in that way, but I was crazy. I broke into a doctor's office and some houses, stole money from my own father. I was a negative impact in society with my drug use and my vileness before God saved me at the age of 16. Some of you were violent, and God saved and transformed and saved your marriage. Thank God for that. The gospel really does make a difference. All right. I just want to step away from this for a moment and discuss with you something very controversial. I've been getting bombarded with questions about this. And it's Pastor Carl Lentz, pastor of Hillsong Church, New York City, so very well-known church, very well-known movement. And he was on The View, and he was asked directly about abortion. And he made a statement that has many pro-life people very upset because I have a relationship with Carl. We've talked by phone. We never met face-to-face, but we've talked by phone and often text and instant message each other. I've been in touch with him, and I want to read to you the statement that he put out today on Twitter. But first, listen to what happened when he was on The View.
So it's not a sin in your church to have an abortion?
That's the kind of conversation we would have, finding out your story, where you're from, what
work
you believe.
Like, yeah, about
I mean, God's the judge. People have to live to their own convictions, and I think if I have to tell you, That's such a broad question to me. I'm going higher. I want to sit with somebody and say, where do you believe?
So it's not an open and shut case with you.
Some people would say it is. I think to me, I'm trying to teach people who Jesus is first, find out their story. Before I start picking and choosing what I think is sin in your life, I'd like to know your name.
All right. So very easy to find fault with that, to be upset with that, to say, why didn't you make a clear statement? Why did you make it? That was a conversation that you need to have or talk it through with the person. And Carl is actually passionately pro-life. And here's what he posted today. So I just want to read it to you. Recently, in an interview, I was asked directly if abortion was sin. I did not answer the question directly for a number of reasons, and that has caused some confusion about our stance as a church on this matter. I do believe abortion is sinful. Our prayer is that we can continue to help and love those that deal with the pain of regret from personal choices, rather than cast further shame and guilt on those already carrying so much and create a church that can teach people how to form convictions based on God's word. So Matt, if you could just put that back up for one more moment. There's a little bit more to the statement. Based on God's word, that will be the driving force in all the decisions. I will continue to point people to Jesus above all else every opportunity I get. The story of God's redemptive grace available to all is the best news available. So what Carl Lentz is saying, whether you like what he said on The View or not, or wish he said things differently, that's not the issue. I want to focus on the statement here. And his point is obviously a lot of people have had abortions, and he wants to lead them to Jesus so they can find forgiveness and redemption. And that was the point he was making. Yes, he does believe abortion is sinful. So I'll leave you to Carl if you have issues with him. He's accessible on Twitter and other ways. But I just wanted to read his statement so you had it. I'm not here to defend or attack, just inform right now.
It's fire we want, for fire we please.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, one thing the secular media does not do a lot is give you inspiration, give you hope. Sometimes there'll be a heartwarming, inspirational story that'll be shared, but generally that's not what's going to be shared. So there's a massacre, there's a tragedy, there's something horrible that happens in our society. You're not going to get uplifted watching, listening to, reading secular media. If you go to the stream, stream.org, you'll get the news, you'll get what's happening, but you'll also get a redemptive perspective. You'll also get hope, you'll get encouragement. So there are quite a few articles up on stream.org. I've got a couple in the aftermath of the massacre. There are quite a few others with faith testimonies, with insight, spiritual and natural. So stream.org, I encourage you to visit there and check out the resources that are waiting for you and there to help you and equip you and strengthen you. My friend James Robison, not only the longtime host with his wife Betty of Life Today, but also the founder and publisher of Stream.org, and someone who's been a close friend of Reverend Billy Graham, Reverend Dr. Billy Graham, for many years. And Dr. Graham turns 99 years old. James, quite a day today, isn't it?
It really is, Doc. And, you know, you're there in the great state where Billy found Christ and made his home. And what a tremendous blessing he has been. I actually posted right under a post that you're quite familiar with that I did on the shooting in Texas at the First Baptist Church there in just outside San Antonio. But I posted a picture of Billy Graham walking with a golf club back to golf cart. And he sat down, and he's not really emotional, but tears welled up in his eyes. He said, "James, did you hear about my boy?" And, of course, he had asked me to start witnessing to his son when his son was at Laterno in East Texas, a college near the college I attended, East Texas Baptist. And I had tried my best to win Franklin when I was about early 20s, and Franklin was in his teens. Anyway, Billy sat down, and he teared up. He said, "You hear about my boy, about him being converted?" I said, "I didn't." He said, "Let's go inside after this ninth hole, and let me sit down for some lunch, and let me and T.W. Wilson tell you about my son Franklin's remarkable conversion." So there's that little glimpse back. I was in my mid-30s. He was right at 60. So it's quite a while ago, but what a wonderful moment that was. Of course, Franklin and I have been real close friends and worked together to put God's loving arms around the suffering around the world. So this is a great day. Happy birthday, Billy. He started helping me when I was 19. He's led millions to Christ. He inspired me. He encouraged me. He's been as great a friend, as great an example and source of inspiration as anyone I've ever known in my life. And I just praise God that he's had 99 years to let us see Jesus through his humility and through the grace that flows so freely through him. Praise God, and praise God for Franklin and all Dr. Graham's family.
Now you've had the privilege of knowing Dr. Graham personally, so very few of us have done that. I've never even met him. Here, you were close to him for years, and he helped boost you forward in your early days of ministry. We know the public persona. We know the track record of integrity behind the scenes. We know the consistency of his message. We know all that. But behind the scenes, knowing him one-on-one, if someone said to you, what were his most outstanding qualities? What set him apart? What would you say?
I would say the greatest demonstration of humility I've ever seen. He actually does not understand how in the world God uses him. He does not see himself as being gifted or talented. He used to say to me, "James, I think you can preach. I can't preach. I don't know why they even listen to me. I'm amazed they come forward." And I said, "You know, Billy, the anointing and power of God's all over you. It's captivating." But he just really didn't see it. And that wasn't just a facade or persona that he just tried to put on. He was amazed. And his love and gratitude for what God did with others, he really felt the least of these in gifting, ability, and he was, quite frankly, he lived his entire life amazed by God's amazing grace and ability to use someone like himself when he thought that he was so limited, and certainly he wasn't. And he really did show us the spirit of meekness. He was so teachable. He was so tender. And I just pray, dear God, would you please give us the humility that here, I'm 74 now, and I know you've heard me say it, Michael, many times, I want to be the most yielded clay God has in his hands. And, you know, I'm trying to learn how to do this social media and Facebook and this different kind of communication to speak the language of the day where people understand it. I feel like a child in elementary school or junior high school trying to learn how to live. And I want God to teach me, and you pray for me. You teach me a lot, and you inspire me. You're just such a blessing yourself, Doc. But anyway, let's just all be yielded to God and let him shape us to look more and more like Jesus. And Billy Graham has been that kind of an example for all of us.
Mm. You know, I spoke with a gentleman who's interviewed some of the most famous people on the planet, from world dignitaries to terrorist leaders to religious leaders. And he told me on my radio station some years ago, my radio show years ago, that the one person that he interviewed that stood out the most to him was Billy Graham. And I asked him why that was. And he said, well, every interview he did was about the person. But when he interviewed Billy Graham, Billy Graham made it about him. So did you find that to be the case, that his focus was really on you and that he was there for you?
No question about it. No question about it. You know, I would say in my own journey, I have a tendency to be so amazed by what God does that I find he's always amazes me that he uses a shy person like me as effectively as it seems he has. And I find myself so excited about what he's doing in a yielded life that when I talk about it, the excitement's so real and yet even innocent that it can sound like I'm talking about it as though I did it. That's the farthest thing from my mind. I'm saying, look what happened. And what I'm saying is, look what God can do with anybody. Billy didn't even seem to be able to go back and talk about what God was doing as though it was something spectacular, because he's still trying to figure out how in the world did that just happen and all those people come to Christ. He's still thinking, was there somebody else here? It must have been the musician or the choir. I mean, that's just the way he thought. And
amazing.
He's just such a joy to be around. I'm so grateful to have known him, and I love the family and been blessed to be close, especially to his daughter Ruth and some of the others. And, of course, we've had, you know, Ann Graham lots on television, and just love all of them, so grandkids. But the thing about it is Franklin has just today become such a statesman, and I'm so proud of him, and I know his dad is too.
And, again, you knew the family in ways that the rest of us don't and didn't. Franklin's told his story in his book, Rebel with a Cause. But we've just got about 2 minutes before the break. Then I want to talk about the video you put out in the aftermath of the shooting on Sunday. But how lost was Franklin when he was lost?
He was a rebel with a cause. Matter of fact, after he became, sold out to God, well, we had called him to Texas, and he sat with me. We just started doing our daily program. And we gave at the time what was one of the largest checks. I know it was a $100,000 check. I think maybe at that particular moment that was the largest that he'd gotten like that in a single check to encourage Samaritan's Purse, because we had known Bob Pierce and World Vision and the birth of Samaritan's Purse.
Yeah.
So we just wanted to encourage Franklin. But Franklin and I have a lot of fellowship. Matter of fact, we both like to hunt. We're hunting together. I said, Franklin, what would you do? I used to, your dad say, take him fishing, take him hunting. And I would set up all these dates for us to go have some fun out in the outdoors. And what would you do? He said, I go drink beer and smoke cigarettes. And I said, you tell me he's going, you never went. No, I'm drinking beer and smoking cigarettes. And he said, I just was a rebel, James. And really and truly, we knew that. And Billy knew that. And the family knew that. And it was just quite the amazing thing. Billy was so thrilled that it happened overseas that Franklin just met Jesus and was converted. A rebel now, as his book said, with a cause.
Amazing. All right, friends, Billy Graham, 99 years old today. And James, I heard Franklin in March, there was a conference, leaders coming together in solidarity with persecuted Christians worldwide. And he said that his dad keeps joking. You know, he got to 90. He said he's going to live to be 95. And then when he got to 95, he says he's going to make it to 100. And here he is, 99. George Beverly Shea made it to past 100 and was still singing and lucid at that age. So amazing grace, which means that you're just a young man and I'm just a kid. So
when I was headed to the door in North Carolina about 5 years ago, and Billy was sitting to the door there, had to have assistance standing. He said, James, he said, Bev's 100. And I remember exactly how he said it. He's 100. He's 100. And I said, it's amazing. Yeah, he's 100. And that's exactly how he said it. Wow. Bev's 100.
100. He made it to 100 fast. All right, friends, we come back. James Robinson has put out a video that's gone viral. And I want to ask him about this. And he hit a sensitive nerve, and he hit it right on. We'll be right back.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
So on Sunday, I was flying back from ministry in Lakeland, Florida, heard the news, shocking, devastating news about the massacre, got home and then put out a two-minute video on Facebook, then wrote an article. They both got in good circulation. The videos watched about 30,000 times, and we've got 550,000 people following us on Facebook, so to see it 30,000 times is not surprising. But James put out a video, and even though his reach on Life Today dwarfs the reach that I have, massive, millions and millions of people watching the TV show, on his Facebook page, he has 19,000 people. It's new, and he put out a video. And his video has been viewed now over 213,000 times. It went viral almost immediately. And James, I just sat back and thanked God for your voice again and said, how in the world? I mean, you weren't advertising it, promoting it, but it just took off. What is it you feel about the message that you brought in the immediate aftermath of the massacre with tears in your eyes? What is it that you think caught people's attention?
Well, I can't say other than hopefully that it's somehow coming from God's heart. If you look at my Facebook page, it's Rev James Robinson, R-O-B-I-S. When I do not have a middle end, I always tease us, too poor to have it. But anyway, the fact is, I say at the top, it's a father sharing his heart, which I am a father, grandfather, great-grandfather. Two of my great-grandchildren were just here a couple of hours ago, and they're so cute. And I say on there that it's a father sharing his heart, hoping to share the father's heart. And that really is my prayer. It's always going to be my heart, but I pray it'll be his heart. And I really felt pressed upon. Remember, I went out in a fading light and just sat out on my patio. It happens to be a wooden painted American flag behind me, which I want to honor because of the price that was paid for us to even have the freedom to do what we do. And I just felt that I needed to call for prayer, but I really felt I needed to also call for calm and for people to cease what Paul said to Timothy, wrangling about words, and he referenced fruitless discussions that lead to the ruin of the hearers. And fruitless discussions leading to the ruin of the hearers is what's prevailing today throughout America, from the media to Washington to Congress to every area of life. And the people today don't just want to disagree and make a point and disprove what you're saying. They want to destroy you. I mean, there's that destruction, the evil one. I tweeted the next day that people who love faith and freedom are being forced into unity by crisis and by the evil one and evildoers. We're being forced to come together. And so I felt like they're going to start arguing about the ability to protect oneself and get rid of all weapons. And now here, this is before anybody knows everything that's happened, even how many exactly have been killed. But there was enough killed in a church that you realize there was nothing going on to defend. And I simply made the statement, don't start wrangling about words over guns. I said, stop the nonsense. It's leading to the ruin, even the death of the hearers. I said, what if several had concealed weapons? My wife and I have a right to carry concealed weapons, my children, grandchildren. So many I know. I said, what if several had been carrying concealed and could have stopped it before many were hurt? We didn't even know then that someone comes running to the massacre with their own weapon and actually shot because they were a member of the highly criticized NRA, of which I'm a member, because I believe we have Second Amendment rights. I not only think we have a right to bear arms, I think we have a responsibility to fulfill the command of God to oversee the planet, to be overseers of everything he gave for our watch care, and heavy focus on property, but above all on our families and personal life. And we can defend them. I mean, a lion will defend her cubs. A dog will defend her puppies. Is there a person, a bird will defend the nest? Are we, the human beings, supposed to be the only person that would let some predator come into our neighborhood, into our home, to threaten to rape and kill our wife or our daughters, and we stand there and let them plunder our property, plunder our goods that God commanded people not to covet and told us to oversee and be productive with everything? Are we supposed to stand there and let evil prevail in the land? Absolutely not. And we know Romans tells us that there are authorities that are in place to protect us by punishing evildoers, even bearing the sword. And Nehemiah building a wall to protect the people. And watchmen were commanded to build the wall to protect from evil forces coming to hurt or damage the property or the people. And they would defend it with the sword. Nehemiah, when building the wall, he had them with a trowel in one hand, the sword, the weapons, the spear, whatever else in the other hand, knowing they'd be assaulted. And Jesus took on the powers of hell that destroy life and everything for eternity and defeated those forces, just like Goliath for the people was defeated by David, the shepherd example of Jesus. He was a type of Christ, and he took the giant down. And someone has said so well, he had several stones. Goliath had brothers. He was ready for them too. Michael, we are wasting so much time with nonsense, and I just felt I've got to stop this fruitless discussion, this wrangling about words to the ruin and even the destruction of the hearers. No group on this planet want criminals to be kept from firearms any more than members who believe in the Second Amendment, and many of them are in a member of the NRA. They hate to see a criminal or a person unstable have a weapon. But to tell people they can't protect their families or they can't enjoy hunting or enjoy the pursuit of game, you know, you realize that people think if we eat chicken or we eat meat, we're murderers. And yet those same people will tolerate the murder of the most innocent, helpless life on the planet in the womb of a mother. So this is how insane. And this is the damage that wrangling about words brings upon the American people. It is hurting us terribly.
Yeah, friends, you can hear that, some of that and more about the gospel by going to Rev. James Robison, R-O-B-I-S-O-N, on Facebook. Like his page so you can get the videos the moment they come up. They're also posted on stream.org. And we don't have time to get into this. You have an interesting interview with Steve Strang about his book on God and Donald Trump. Maybe that's a conversation for another day. But James, thanks as always for your broken heart for the Lord and for the lost and for the great example you set for all of us. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you, Michael. And I hope some of the people go there, they'll begin to follow because they can watch me try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord in a new area.
Amen. God bless you. Thanks so much. All right, friends, back tomorrow. Don't miss a moment.